You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Please stand for our New Testament reading this morning. Our New Testament reading comes from the Gospel according to Luke in the 19th chapter, starting in the 29th verse. And when he, that is Jesus, had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent away and found it, just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." The word of the Lord.
Shall we pray? Gracious God, we remember the prayer of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who said, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." You said, "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." And then you said, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Oh, Lord, we come before you in agreement with the prayer of Christ today. We thank you for separating us unto yourself. Today, Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your word, for your word is truth. Amen. From that sad and tragic day when Adam fell into sin, the believing remnant of God's people placed their hope in God's promise to raise up the seed of a woman, God's chosen deliverer, who would crush the head of that ancient serpent and redeem man from the curse of sin and death. As time went on, God revealed that his promised seed would be a descendant of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And when Jacob was lying on his deathbed, in his final hours, he blessed all of his sons, and he spoke inspired words of prophecy concerning their future. And when he looked at Judah in the eye, he said this. He said, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him. To him shall be the obedience of the peoples." Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10. Now the ruler's staff, the symbol of eminence and kingship, would not depart from the tribe of Judah until the promised deliverer, God's anointed king, should come into the world. Well, let's fast forward then 900 years. Because 900 years later, the promised seed of Abraham, the lion of the tribe of Judah, resurfaced in a covenant that God made with David, who was the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, who was in fact the son of Judah. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, the prophet Nathan came to David and he said, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Forever. For the next 500 years, kings from the line of David would come and go. Some brought revival, but most of them were corrupt, and they led God's people astray. Well, eventually the sin of the nation would become so great, their apostasy so perverse, that the righteous arm of God's judgment came upon the people of Israel, and they were taken captive, led away into Babylon. But even then, even there in Babylon, when they were suffering in captivity, God reminded them of his great and precious promise to bring a king who would deliver them from the bondage of sin and death. In Daniel chapter 7, which we read, let's refresh our minds. In verse 13, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, all nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed." Well, despite their sin, God was faithful. He did not forsake his promise. He indeed did raise up a king from the tribe of Judah, the son of David, the son of man. You know him. He is our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Well, the prophet Isaiah described this coming king with a series of truly majestic names. He called him Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And then Isaiah went on to describe the rule of this king, who was both the mighty God and also the son of David. He said this, he says, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, henceforth and forever." You see, here in these verses, Isaiah points to the uniqueness of this coming king. Not only would he be the son of David, the son of Judah, but in the flesh, he would be of the line of Abraham. But he would also be the mighty God. You see, he was both the child who was born and also the king who was given. He would be Emmanuel. Emmanuel, he would be God with us. Well, the prophet Micah told us where this great king would be born. You remember this from Christmas. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." We fast forward again, 700 years, when the angel Gabriel came and appeared to the Virgin Mary. He reminded her of the promise that God gave to his people. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 30, we read, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, Mary. He will be great. And he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of" who? "Of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever." Do you see the thread of forever and forever? The reign of Christ is forever and forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. Well, we know that Mary treasured all of these things in her heart. And she watched with great anticipation as her son grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom and with the favor of God resting upon him. Well, the Apostle John tells us that there were times when the crowds who gathered around, those crowds that followed Jesus, were so enthralled by his miraculous works that they attempted to take him by force and make him their king. But we also read that Jesus withdrew. He walked right through them. He walked away because his hour had not yet come. His hour had not yet come. John tells us three times. Chapter 2, verse 4. Chapter 7, verse 30. Chapter 8, verse 20. His time had not yet come. The prophets foretold the day. They foretold the manner in which this long-awaited king of Israel would come to his people. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, we read, "Rejoice greatly, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, look, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey." My friends, when that day finally arrived for Jesus to make his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, he would make all of the arrangements himself. Whereas before, he would walk right through them. "Let's make him our king." He would walk right through them. But on this day, he himself made all of the arrangements. This was 5 days before the Passover. As they were traveling from Bethany to Jerusalem, he sent two of his disciples ahead of him. And he said to them, "Go into the village that is right in front of you. And immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this? Why are you stealing a colt?' say to them, 'The Lord has need of it,' and tell them, 'I'll bring it right back. I'll bring it right back.'" Well, the disciples obeyed the Lord, and they found things exactly as he described them. And Luke tells us that they brought the donkey to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And he rode, as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. What is this spreading of cloaks? What is this taking your top coat off and throwing it in front of the Lord Jesus? Well, the throwing of cloaks on the colt and also on the road was not to make Jesus more comfortable. We might think that it was. "We need some padding. That bone on that donkey is really hard. He needs padding." That's not it at all. And it's not for steady footing for that young little colt to walk on. By spreading their cloaks before the Lord, the people were symbolically placing themselves under his feet as their king. How do we know that? Well, this was not the first time that the people of Israel had honored their king in this same manner. In 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 13, when Jehu was anointed king over Israel, the writer says, every man among them took his garment and put it under Jehu on the bare steps and they blew the trumpet and proclaimed, Jehu is king. We see this happening again. For the true king, the long-awaited king, the son of David, the son of Judah. And so it was that on that blessed day, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a colt, on the foal of a donkey, the people affirmed his rightful office as the king of Israel. And they sang songs and they shouted for joy. They took branches of palm trees and went out among them to meet Jesus, crying out, Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the king of Israel. Now, as Jesus continued to draw near the city, Luke tells us that the crowd cried out even more. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Their insight into the Psalms of ascent were wonderful on that day as they saw the king coming. But then some of the Pharisees were also in the crowd. And they looked at this whole happening, Jesus as king. They can't stop this, but they said, Master, they said, Rabbi, tell your people, rebuke your disciples, tell them to be silent. And Jesus, you remember what he said. I tell you the truth. If these were silent, the very stones themselves would cry out, because this is the day. This is that long-awaited day when the king of Israel would come. Heaven and earth cannot be silent. Now remember, friends, Palm Sunday is not the last time that we will hear the voice of this crowd in Jerusalem. In just 5 short days, the loud declarations of the people would shift dramatically from adoration to accusation, from celebrating his life to calling for his death. Well, as a prophet, Jesus came to proclaim the way of salvation. As our great high priest, he entered into the heavenly holy of holies and offered his own blood to secure our redemption. But today, as our glorious king, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, and it is there that he ever lives to make intercession for his people. Writing to the church in Philippi, Paul said, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name, that name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, friends, this morning I would like to meditate on Christ, who is our King. He is our King. And to do this, I'll begin with some words Samuel Rutherford, that great Scottish theologian from the 1600s. He described the kingdom of Christ as a threefold kingdom. He said it was this. First, it is a kingdom of universal power. The kingdom of Christ is a kingdom of universal power. What does that mean? Well, it means that he is sovereign over all of creation. Sovereign over all of creation. Secondly, he said it is a kingdom of spiritual grace. What does he mean by that? He means that Christ rules and reigns in the hearts of his own beloved people. It is a kingdom of spiritual grace where he comes to rule and reign in our hearts. Finally, it is a kingdom of heavenly glory. A kingdom of heavenly glory. Think about this. In the New Jerusalem, there is no need for the sun or moon to shine, because the Lamb is the light of the city. This is the kingdom of glorious light, the light of Christ. Even now, as he is glorified and seated at the right hand of the Father, his kingdom is a kingdom of heavenly glory. Let's consider Christ's kingdom of universal power first and foremost. Writing to the believers in Ephesus, which we read not that long ago, the Apostle Paul told us that Jesus is now seated. He is enthroned at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And he said it was far above all rule and authority, all power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this life, but in the life to come. And friends, it is in this exalted position that God gave Christ to be the head of the church. He is our head, the head of the body, the head of the church. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, you'll remember this. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as a gift, as the head over all things to the church. Now, the idea of putting all things under his feet implies absolute dominion over the material and the immaterial realms of God's creation. Christ is king over every realm. Now think about it. Think about it. Even in the state of his humiliation, when Jesus put on flesh and came to dwell among us, he clearly demonstrated his sovereign authority over all of God's creation. We read about it in the Gospels, how he exhibited unparalleled power over the physical realm when he healed the sick, when he gave sight to the blind, when he commanded the wind and the wave, peace be still, and they were still. How he spoke and said, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus came forth. He is the Lord of the living and the dead. He demonstrated his authority over the spiritual realm when he cast out demons and overcame the temptations that were thrust upon him by that old serpent in the wilderness. And on the night when he was betrayed, he acknowledged the universal sovereignty that he received from the Father when he prayed what we call that great high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. When he said this, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given to him. You see that? God the Father has given him authority over all flesh. He is the King. And so you see, even in the days of his flesh, Jesus received universal power from the Father over the entire realm of humanity with a view to obtaining salvation for those whom the Father had given to him. Well, a few weeks after he rose from the grave, Jesus came to his disciples and he said this, you'll remember. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore. And make disciples of all nations. The universal power in which Christ now reigns at the right hand of the Father ensures the success of the gospel and guarantees the ultimate triumph of the church. Listen to these words that were written by John Owen many, many moons ago. Owen said this. He says, though our persons fall, our cause shall be as truly, certainly, and infallibly victorious as that Christ sits at the right hand of God. The cause in which we are engaged shall surely conquer as Christ is alive and shall prevail at last. With this bold statement in mind, we need to ask, what is the cause? What is the cause that we are engaged in as believers in Jesus Christ? What is the cause that we are engaged in? Jesus said it. We are to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all of his commands. And Jesus said, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. My friends, because of who he is, the gospel will, in fact, be victorious in the lives of God's elect. no matter who is seated in the Oval Office, regardless of who resides in the Kremlin. Nevertheless, whoever is ruling Tiananmen Square, even today, the Lord Jesus is the sovereign King of all of the earth. In Psalm 2, David said, "Why? Why do the nations rage? Why do the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.'" I love this in verse 4. "He who sits in the heavens laughs." He who sits in the heavens laughs. "The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill.'" My friends, we have a king who walked among us of the tribe of Judah, a king who is risen, gloriously seated with the Father on that holy hill. But this does not mean that we have a license to be rebellious. It does not mean that we should stop praying for those who are in authority over us. We are to be obedient to the scripture. We must pray for all of those kings and those who are in authority over us, that we might live quiet, peaceable lives in honor of who our king is. We must live our lives for the glory of God in humble submission to God's holy word and with a view to fulfilling the calling that he has given to us, that commission that Christ has given to us. That is our task assigned to us by Christ himself, our king. So we are to go and make disciples of all nations. Now, my friends, let's consider Christ's kingdom of spiritual grace, his kingdom of spiritual grace. You see, the kingdom of grace is that spiritual and internal rule of God by which he subdues and governs the hearts of all of his beloved people. This is the realm of Christ's kingdom that he referred to when he was questioned by the Pharisees in Luke chapter 17, in verse 20, when he said, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." It is a kingdom of sovereign grace in the hearts of his elect. Here Jesus points to the internal spiritual rule of God that governs the hearts of his redeemed people. John Hooker explained the conquest of the heart by Christ in these words. He said, "Christ, by his Spirit and his grace, by the ministry of the Word, takes his place in the hearts of his people by overpowering and casting down all other things which are opposite thereunto. All of the power of sin and Satan, he sets up that frame of the Spirit whereby it is subject to grace." When we heard the gospel of our salvation, when the Holy Spirit convicted us of sin, of righteousness, and judgment, when he brought us from death to life through the new birth by his Spirit, Christ's kingdom of spiritual grace began to rule in our hearts. Just as the prophet Ezekiel said in 36:26, you've heard this many times before, "And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." These powerful "I will" statements are the sovereign decrees of our glorious King as he comes to rule and reign in our hearts. This is the kingdom of God's grace in our hearts. Well, the Apostle Paul described the rule, that spiritual rule of Christ in his letter to the Colossians. When he wrote this, he said, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Colossians 1, 13 and 14. Well, God has ordained the means by which he establishes his spiritual kingdom in the hearts of men. You see, the gospel alone is able to save sinners, to rescue them from the domain of darkness and bring them into the kingdom of God's own dear Son. It is by the gospel, by the proclamation of Christ and him crucified. This brings life, new life, eternal life to men and women of God's own choosing who were dead in transgressions and sins. In Romans 1:16, Paul declared, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." So far, we have pondered the universal power of Christ's kingdom. We have contemplated the spiritual rule of Christ in the hearts of his people. Now, let's close out the day with a glimpse, with a view into Christ's kingdom of glory, his heavenly kingdom of glory. Although we generally think of Christ's kingdom of glory as something that is futuristic, something that is yet to come, we need to understand that through his resurrection and through his ascension and through his seating at the right hand of the Father, the glory of Christ's kingdom has already been inaugurated. Even though we can't see it with our eyes, the scriptures bear witness to it and our hearts rejoice in it. In the book of Acts, on the road to Damascus, you'll remember this was just a few weeks ago when you studied that on the road to Damascus, the Apostle Paul was literally blinded. But what was he blinded by? He was blinded by the glory of Christ as he was revealed to him. Later on in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John describes the awesome glory of Christ, the exalted King, in these words in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 13. Listen to what he said. "In the midst of the lampstands," what were the lampstands? They were the churches, the seven lampstands, "one like the Son of Man." Who is the Son of Man? Christ is the Son of Man. We get that from Daniel chapter 7. "Clothed with a long robe, with a golden sash around his chest, the hairs of his head were white like wool, white like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in the furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters." You ever been to Niagara Falls? The voice like many rushing waters. By using the title, the Son of Man, we understand that this is the same glorious King that Daniel spoke of in his prophecy. And John continued on in verse 16. He said, "In his right hand, he held the seven stars, the seven messengers. And from his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." This is the King. This is the King in all of his glory being revealed to us through his word. The testimony of John depicts a threefold office of Jesus Christ, who is first, he is dressed like a priest in a long flowing robe. He is dressed like a priest. Then as a prophet, he has that sharp two-edged sword that comes from his mouth. And he identifies himself as the Son of Man, which is the kingly name that was used by Daniel. So here in his glorified state, Jesus Christ is our prophet, our priest, and our King. John Flavel writes and says, "God's power raised Christ from a low estate, even from the dead, to a very high and glorious estate, to be the head of the world and the church. He is the head of the world by way of dominion, and the head of the church by way of union. That's our union with him, and special influence, ruling the world for the good of his people. How often do we look at the world and say, Christ is ruling it for our good? We get caught up in all of the things and all of the news and all the fears and all the worries, but we don't remember that Christ rules for our good. We are the apple of his eye. We are his bride. My friends, Christ alone stands in this exalted position, and he has no rival. He has no equal. He alone is the Lord of glory, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And in his glorified state, he orders and he determines all of the affairs of the kingdom of providence for the special advantage of the eternal good of his redeemed people. That's all who believe. Now, because Christ is a glorious King of universal power, we can lay all of our cares, we can lay all of our fears, we can lay all of our concerns in his sovereign hands, knowing that the one who clothes the lilies of the field that are here today and gone tomorrow, the one who feeds the birds of the air, and are you not more valuable than a bird of the air? The one who feeds the birds of the air will certainly care for you, will he not? Surely he will. Then why do we worry? Why are we concerned? Listen to the words of the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 41. He said this, he said, "Fear not, for I am with you." This is the word of God. Take it to your own heart today. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my own righteous right hand. Behold, all who are incensed against you shall be put to shame and confounded. Those who strive against you shall be nothing and shall perish. You shall seek those who contend with you, but you shall not find them. Those who war against you shall be as nothing at all. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you." Do you need help today? You have a helper. Even when Jesus was ascending into heaven, he said, "I will send you another helper." That word, another helper, means another helper of the exact same kind. Just like me, I will send the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, and he will be with you always. My friends, in these days that are filled with violence, in these days that are filled with fear, when wars and rumors of wars fill the headlines, in this time of political and economic instability, we need to remember that we have a king. We have a ruler who will protect us, a king who will provide for us, and he is Jesus. He is Jesus, who is the sovereign ruler over all of the universe, the Lord of our own hearts, the Lord of glory. He is our king. Because he reigns supreme in the spiritual kingdom of our hearts, we are empowered even now to live a new life of love and holiness for the glory of God. So the Apostle Paul was right when he exhorted the believers in Rome. He said, "Let not sin rule. Let it not reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members, your body, the parts of your body, to God as instruments of righteousness." Because he rules in our hearts, because he gave us a new heart, because he put his Spirit within us, then he calls us now, with all of the empowerment of God dwelling within you, now walk in newness of life. Just as he was raised from the dead by the glory of God, so you too can walk now in newness of life, not for your glory, but for his. And through his spiritual reign, Jesus is transforming us every day, every hour, transforming us into his own image. And finally, even though we don't yet see all things in subjection to him, as Hebrews tells us, we see Jesus. We don't see everything in subjection to his mighty rule. As a matter of fact, sometimes we wonder, hello, where are you? Look at what's happening around us. And yet, he says, although we don't yet see all things in subjection to him, we see him. God has opened our blind eyes to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, who is now crowned with glory and honor. So on this Palm Sunday, we remember the humble king who rode into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. But even more than that, we remember that he has ascended into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of the Father. Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory. May we never forget that. Oh, gracious God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit who applies your word to our hearts and minds. We thank you for Christ, who is our glorious King. Lord, may we rest in him. May the peace of God that passes human understanding guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus as we walk through these days. May we remember the one who sits on the throne. I pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen.